Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I'm excited about the Word of God tonight. How many of you read or stay up with the news? Can I see hands? You know what I'm going to start doing? I think I'm going to pray about it a little bit more, but I'm going to start on the last Wednesday or either maybe the first Wednesday of every month. And that Wednesday night in the sanctuary is going to be dedicated to the scriptures and news. So whatever's going on in the news, we're going to talk about it in the Bible. So how many of you know the Bible is predictive? The Bible has a lot of power in that area. So I'm excited about that. Be praying for Sunday morning and that God will touch and move in our life at 9 at 10:45. And Mother's Day is coming up, and I want you to bring your mothers to Mother's Day here at this church. We got a special gift for them, but we're going to honor them. The whole service on May the 13th is dedicated to doing nothing but honoring mothers. You don't want to miss it with your mom on Mother's Day. And then this coming Sunday, right after church, we have a very important meeting about going to the Holocaust, or the Holocaust. Going to, you can actually go to the Holocaust Museum Sunday if you want to. Going to the Bible Museum, you don't want to miss this opportunity. The only thing that's been holding us up, and we turn this down a little bit because it's really loud even where I'm at, but thank you for a great job. Would you give them a hand clap? They've been working on this sound all day. The Bible Museum is actually fantastic. The only thing that's been holding us up, the tickets are $15, $10 if you're a kid. The only thing that's been holding us up on the Bible Museum has been the transportation. And right now, we have a plan B. The plan A came back at $8,000 for a bus, which we cannot afford. It would be $150 per person, per family member, and that's just too much. You can't even, you can't fly for less than that. So what we decided is that plan B would be a caravan of people who would leave Friday, and we have other people who are already leaving early, and they would drive down. We'd all drive down together. However, it's not out, and Kim Plunkett has been working very hard with Bear, the ghost store church, with the number one bus company for superstars in America. Actually, the number one bus driver for that goes to our church. Bear, I love him. He sits right over there at the 9 o'clock service most of the time, over there on the right. And so we're hoping we're going to get good news from the Hemphill Bus Company this week before Sunday about a gift that through Bear and them that they're working on making it affordable for us to take a 47 passenger bus. Either which way we're going, the tickets are $10. The hotel room is $147 for four people in a hotel room. So we've got it down as cheap as you're going to get it. It's going to be a great day. We'll leave Friday. We're going to add a night so we don't travel during the night, more than likely. And I need to see you Sunday after church, because here's the point. If you're going, you'll need to put down a promise, some kind of deposit, whether it's $20 or $100, I don't care. But if you do that, then your room is reserved and you're responsible for your room, because the church has to upfront your credit on those rooms. Now, I have over 50 people just from this church who are wanting to go, over 50. Then I've got another 15 to 20 from another church that's going with us. So us filling that bus is really, I don't think, going to be an issue. But first come, first serve, and so I need you to get on this and meet me Sunday after church, because it's going to be a great trip. You need to make sure you're walking with your children, your grandchildren, through biblical artifacts to say, look, the Bible's real. I cannot wait for that trip. Sunday morning we'll have devotions together, probably by a swimming pool. No, I'm just joking. Have devotions together, and you'll be able to go through the mall. If you want to go to the Holocaust Museum, I suggest you go ahead and call and reserve your tickets. It's free. You do not want young children. If you take like Nash and Aiden, there are barriers if you've never been to the Holocaust Museum, to where that age cannot see over into the graphic places of the Holocaust Museum. So if you are planning on going to the Holocaust Museum, it is very, younger kids don't need to see it. but it's designed to where they can't see it to begin with. The other place that I want to go when we go there is the African-American Museum that just opened. I've never been there, and that will be open. So you'll be able to do that. Most all of that stuff's free on Sunday. Everybody ready? Say amen. Let's give God another hand clap of praise while I go get this board. I miss my buddy Alex on Wednesday nights. All righty. How many of you ever heard in the news this week about a country called Syria? How many of you have ever heard of a city called Damascus? It's on the news every single day, and I'm going to take and just give you a little taste of what the Bible says about its predictive ability when it comes to Syria and Damascus. In other words, we're going to take our Bible and contextualize it with culture and where we live right now. So you ready? Say amen. All right, I want everybody to go to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 11. The first thing you got to remember is that Isaiah 46, 9 through 11 says, "Remember what happened long ago. For I am God, and there is no other. And I am God, and no one is like me." And he says, "I declare the end from the beginning, and from the long ago what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place, and I will do all my will. I call a bird of prey from the east, and a man for my purpose from a far off country. Yes, I've spoken it, so I'll also bring it about. I planned it, and I will also do it." You know what that's saying? It's saying, God is saying that I can predict the future. How many believe God can do that? Bible's full of it. If you don't know your Bible that well, it's full of it. Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22 says the same thing. I want you to go to 2 Peter, though, for the sake of time. 2 Peter is actually a book in the New Testament that was more than likely written to train new converts. Most of the time when a new convert gets saved, we send them to the book of John. And John is not a bad book. You do not want to send them to the book of Revelation. You want to send them to John or 2 Peter. 2 Peter was written. It was one of the last books of the Bible to be canonized. It was one of the last books of the Bible to be accepted, along with the book of Revelation, actually, to where they said, no, this is the holy word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And here's what it says. "So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed." So Peter is calling as one of the 12 disciples, one of the apostles. He's saying that we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. In other words, he's speaking from the Old Testament scriptures and also holy writings and scriptures, which are not always the books of the Old Testament. Now, that's a whole sermon for another day. But there were holy writings, there were other books in the Ark of the Covenant. There were books that in the Old Testament they were referred to. Actually, 2 Peter or Jude actually quotes the book of Enoch. And the book of Enoch is not in the Protestant Bible of 66 books, but they considered it to be prophetic history, or they considered it to be a holy book. And I'm actually writing a small little chapter. I'm getting ready to teach that subject for Perry Stone in about 8 weeks, so you pray for me. Anyway, so we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. "You will do well to pay attention to it, as it is to a light lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. First of all, you should know this, that no prophecy of scriptures..." Now, see the capital S? There were holy scriptures. Now, when Peter wrote this, the Bible wasn't the Bible. The Bible didn't become the Bible till around 326 A.D. More than likely, that first passage of the Bible becoming the Bible was in the church of Laodicea, which is one of the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelations. It says, "Scripture comes from one's own." No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, moved by the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God. How many believe that the Bible can predict the future? The Bible predicted the future about the coming of the Messiah. The Bible predicted the future about where the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be born at in the book of Malachi. It said Bethlehem of Judea, the smallest known city of the world. The Bible predicted what would happen to the city of Tyre. The Bible predicted that many of the nations in the Mediterranean would attack certain nations way before they ever did. I could talk for hours on the predictive prophetic completeness of the scriptures. But I want to hone in on one subject. Go to Isaiah chapter 17, and I want to show you something. Isaiah 17, and while you're going to Isaiah 17, I'm going to unlock your news. I'm going to unlock CNN and Fox News and MSNBC, and because the news we're going to talk about right now is in the news every day. Now, you hear a lot of people talk about how there's going to be a world war, a battle of Armageddon. That is what most people call the battle between Gog and Magog. Ezekiel, it's in the book of Ezekiel. He talks about, in Ezekiel, 2,600 years after Ezekiel recorded his prophecies, the nation of Russia and Persia had never been part of any alliance. So the Bible, through the book of Ezekiel, says there's in Ezekiel 38, 1 through 6, that there would be a certain countries that would come against Israel. He names them specifically, and you have to realize he names them 2,600 years ago. He says Rosh, Magog, Persia, Cush, Put, and Meshach are all going to come against Israel. Now, what's he saying? Well, if you look at the table of nations in Genesis 2, which has never been proven wrong by an ethnicist, you will know for a fact that we know for a fact that Rosh is Russia, that Magog is Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, that Persia is Iran, that's very clear, that Cush is Sudan, the upper part of Africa, Put is Libya, and Meshach is known today as Turkey. This is where the descendants of Turkish people come from. Now, what you need to understand is that the Bible says in Isaiah 17:1, let's read it. Here's a prophecy that has never been fulfilled in history. Now, people will say, and we'll get into it between now and next week, but people say that this prophecy has already been fulfilled through the Assyrian king thousands of years ago. Well, the problem is the book of Isaiah was written 150 years after that battle took place in Syria. So this is not predictive prophecy, and if that was the fulfillment of the prophecy, it has to be fulfilling another prophecy because Isaiah had been written 150 years after the events that they claim to have fulfilled this prophecy in Isaiah 17. So this prophecy has not been fulfilled yet, but I believe that it's being fulfilled, and I will prove this intellectually within the next 2 weeks. I believe that it is being fulfilled on television right before our very eyes. Let's read Isaiah 17, verse 1, an oracle against Damascus. Now, it names Damascus as the city, and I'm going to show you the history of the city in a minute. Look, Damascus is no longer a city. The Bible is prophesying that there will be a day when Damascus is no longer a city. Now, that's something, and we're going to get into that in a little bit. But there has never been a day in the years of human history where Damascus has not been a city. It has been attacked like any other city. But there has never been a day when it was not a city. And the Bible says, look, Damascus is no longer a city. It has become a ruined heap. The cities of Aroera, which is important for you to underline, are forsaken. They will be places for flocks. They will lie down without fear. The fortress disappears from Ephraim. Where's Ephraim? Ephraim is Jewish. Ephraim is Israel, parts of Israel. All right? And a kingdom from Damascus. The remnant of Aram will be like the splendor of the Israelites. This is the decoration of the Lord of hosts. Now, I want you to understand something. If there are 7 years of tribulation, and I believe that there will be, and that there is, biblically speaking, it's called future eschatology. It means there's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a ruling one world government. There will be 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation. And then there will be the coming of the Christ. Satan will be thrown into the pit of hell for 1,000 years. Jesus will rule in what's called the millennial reign, 1,000 years. He will come back to judge both dead and small and great. And it will be the great white throne of judgment where everyone will appear before the throne and be judged according to what you did or what you did not do while you were on this earth. And then there will never, ever, ever be temptation or sin again in this world. So number one, when someone tells you that if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? You tell them that Christianity is the only religion that has an answer for if God is good, why is there evil and suffering in the world? Because God, our God, is getting ready to finish it. Somebody say amen. Now, what this Bible verse is saying in Isaiah 17, 1 through 3, it's saying that before the coming of the Son of Man, because you can notice when you compare this to Jeremiah, which also is a prophetic prophecy about the city of Damascus, that that the day of the Lord is mentioned. The day of the Lord is the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah. When he comes back and he frees Jerusalem. And I have really, I've said this so many times, I feel like I'm repeating myself. I have really, really struggled over the last 15 years with the doctrine of eschatology and 7 years of tribulation and Israel's role in it. And I am more convinced than I've ever been convinced in my whole life through study that future eschatology is true, that Jesus is coming back and there's going to be a 7 years of tribulation. But while this world is going through hell like we've never seen before, we're going to be at a party thrown by Jesus himself. Somebody say amen. And I believe that. However, Isaiah 17, 1, 2, and 3 is a preamble to the coming of the Lord. Whether that's a rapture or whether that's the literal second return of Christ, I'm not sure. I believe more likely it's a rapture. However, what I do know is that at the end of verse 3 is the coming of the day of the Lord. And so what it's saying, it's talking about Isaiah 17, 1, 2, 3 says, before the coming of the Son of God, Damascus will be ruined to a heap of rubble. It'll be a heap of rubble. Now, what do you think would be the chances, if you were a betting, gambling human being, that the oldest civilization in the known world, Syria, the oldest city civilized in the known world, according to archaeologists and historians, which is at the minimum 6,000 years, would still be standing and be the focus of history 6,000 years later? It's very interesting. And the Bible mentions it. Now, you listen to me. If the Bible is wrong and not the Word of God, all we need is one instance. And this is a real gamble for the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God mentions a city, and it mentions a city thousands of years later, and it mentions the coming of the Son of a man, which is the coming of the day of the Lord, and it puts it at the end of time. So what's the ability to be able to do that? That's just crazy. You hope you might be right. Now, I want you to hear me. I want you to understand something that most people don't understand. Muslims believe that Jesus is going to return to earth. And I did not know this, and I'm pretty up on Muslims and Jesus. Muslims, the Islamic people, especially Islamic fundamentalists, all Muslims believe this. They believe that Jesus is going to return to earth, and he's going to admit that he lied and that he was not crucified, and he's going to say that Muhammad was the prophet and Allah is God. That's what Islam believes. Now, how many of you know they got a surprise coming for them? But did you know, because I didn't know this, did you know that in the Quran, and I have a Quran, do you know that in the Quran it says this right here? It says, and there is none from the people of the scriptures. That's what they call Christians, the people of the scriptures. And there is none from the people of the scripture, but that he will surely believe in Jesus before his death. And on the day of the resurrection, he will be against them as a witness. They believe that Jesus is going to stand as a witness against the people of the scriptures. But did you also know that it says in Sahih Muslim Book 41, Hadith 7015, that it says Allah would send Christ, the son of Mary, and he will descend at the white minaret, which is the thing they walk up into and they call forth in prayers. You've been in a Muslim nation, you can hear it at 5 o'clock in the morning. In the eastern side of Damascus, wearing two garments lightly dyed with saffron and placing his hands on the wings of two angels. So while Christianity teaches in all probability that Damascus and the ruin of Syria, specifically the city of Damascus, will take place at the helm of the coming of the Son of Man, Muslims too believe that Jesus will appear in the minaret in Syria and announce to the world that he fooled the world. So now the Muslims are talking about Damascus. The Muslims are talking about how Damascus and Syria is being destroyed and that it's fulfilling prophecy, Muslim Islamic prophecy. But Christians are saying that it is fulfilling prophecy. The problem a Muslim has is that the Quran has never been predictive in any pages of the Quran. It only makes one prophetic statement in the book of Quran, and that is Muhammad shall return from here to there, which is a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's like me saying I'm going to walk over to Aaron and I'm going to walk back. There are no predictive prophecies in the book of Quran, in the Quran, none. And so this one is one that is yet to take place. And how many of you know it's not going to take place? That Jesus is not going to admit that he was a betrayer. Now, I want you to understand, when you read Jeremiah 49, 23 through 27, you will notice that it describes an invasion into northwestern Syria near the Turkish border. Look at Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 23 through 25. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 23, concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded, and Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings, and they are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea, and it cannot be quieted. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, and this is fascinating right now, that the destruction of Damascus at Hamah and Tel Rafat is where the destruction is going to take place. Hamah and Tel Rafat are the modern languages, and I probably butchered that last name, of Hamath and Arpad, which is what the Bible called those cities during the book of Jeremiah, during the time of the exile, Jeremiah 49 and 23. The problem with that is, do you know who is currently there in army forces of hundreds of thousands of people? Turkey. The Turkish army is amassed right there as of April 2018. And the Bible says that it will be Turkey along with Russia and Iran. And you look at Putin and his alliance with Iran. You look at what the Ayatollah said in backing Russia gassing Assad, gassing the people of Syria last week, and our country bombing them. And you have to realize that Turkey doesn't like Assad either. It's really kind of interesting, but what the Bible says is that you need to keep your eye on Turkey when it comes to Damascus. And as of April 2018, they're in the exact city with tens of thousands, if not 100,000 soldiers, in the cities that Jeremiah 49, 23 says that they will be there concerning Damascus. Now that's interesting. Now what you need to understand is that the city of Damascus, Syria, in Isaiah 17 and 1, and Jeremiah 49 and 24 and 4 and 27 predicts that it's going to be destroyed. Listen to me carefully. How many of you are waiting on Jesus? And I like to talk every once in a while in this church about the coming of the Son of Man. You want to know why? Because most churches don't talk about it anymore, Donna. They're ashamed of it, hon. They don't want to talk about it. But do you realize what has given the church its evangelism power is Billy and Joanne for all of our life. When you grew up, they constantly preached about the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, we don't preach about it anymore. And the reason we don't preach about it is because we really don't believe it, a lot of people. But it is what gave the church evangelism power, because if you believe Jesus is coming back at any moment, you're going to live differently. And so I am going to make sure our church stays focused on looking for the coming of the Son of Man. Somebody say amen. That's right. Give God a hand clap, because that's true. It's very important. But I want you to hear me. And I'm going slow because you can get really tied down in this stuff. You need to understand that the destruction of Damascus, according to the Bible, is the next event in the prophetic calendar. When you look at the fact that there are 400 pages in the Bible that predicts the future, and you look, that most of them have been fulfilled. Go check it out. Scrutinize what I'm telling you. Most all of them have been fulfilled. One of the next major events that must take place to fulfill the rest of the scriptures is that Damascus must be reduced to a hubble and that the city will be no more. Now, when you look at where that we are at in the news and you look at the fact that Damascus is the capital of Syria and it's the second largest city with about 2.6 million people and that they've already suffered damages around Damascus, and that old Damascus is where the capital of Syria sits, according to Isaiah 71. When you begin to realize these things, you begin to realize that the Bible is right on the money. Now, does the Bible predict the catastrophe of Damascus? And if so, why and how would happen? Number one, guys, write this down. There are two major passages in the Bible that deal with the future of Damascus. Isaiah 71, and it says that this will take place before the day of the Lord. Then when you look at Jeremiah 49, 23 through 27, it says Damascus will be destroyed before the day of the Lord. So both Jeremiah and the prophet Isaiah, both of them are prophets, they say that the city of Damascus will be destroyed before the coming of the Lord. There are people who said it's already happened, but number one, Isaiah was written 150 years after it happened. Number two, Damascus has never been completely destroyed. And then number three, the day of the Lord certainly hasn't happened. So first, you need to realize some background. The Damascus is the capital of the Republic of Syria. There's 1.6 million residents. It's about 5 million people there. And it is, according to historians, the oldest continuous city that's ever been inhabited on the planet. Now that's got a lot of great allegory to it. Damascus is the oldest continuous inhabited city on the planet. And that makes a lot of sense biblically or theologically that God would say at the end of time before the coming of the Son of Man, I'm going to point you back to the very beginning. And for the Bible to be able to predict that the oldest city in the world is still in existence 6,000 years later by name of Damascus is a feat within itself. I mean, you could say, well, Rome is going, well, Rome fell. And that's like saying America fell. America could fall. The city of Damascus is actually mentioned 56 times in the Bible. Everybody look at Genesis chapter 14, verse 15, and let's go to the beginning there. In Genesis 14 and 15, it says, when Abram heard that his relative Lot had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants had defeated them and pursued them as far as Hoboah, which is north of Damascus. So you find Damascus as a civilized city during the time of Abraham himself. And when you look at the prophecies, you look at Genesis 15:2, it talks about Abraham's servant, Eliezer, who came from Damascus. You look at 2 Samuel 8, and you look at where King David conquered Damascus. You look at 2 Kings chapter 5, and we read that Nahum, the captain of the army of Aram, comes to Elijah, the prophet of Israel, to be healed of leprosy. And you see him, he's at the rivers of Damascus. In the New Testament, Acts 9, Saul the Pharisee is headed from Jerusalem to Damascus. You see where he went to the Damascus call, and he preached the gospel to the Jewish people in Damascus. You look at Galatians 1 and 17, and you see in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul describes his testimony and how he returned to Damascus to serve the Lord. What does the prophecy concerning the future of Damascus as described by the Hebrew prophet Isaiah tell us? It tells us a couple of things. Now watch this. In Isaiah chapter 11 and chapter 12, it's the Hebrew prophet describing the coming of the Messiah and the judgment he's going to bring on the nations and how the Messiah is going to reign during the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 11 and 12. And the prophet speaks of coming judgment on the nations in chapter 11, verse 4. With righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. And the prophet discusses how the Lord will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather them dispersed from Judah. Chapter 11, verses 11 and 2. And then verse 6 and 8, he describes the dramatic change, order of nature during the millennial kingdom. And in Isaiah 19, he describes the unity of the millennial kingdom. In chapter 12, he describes rejoicing in the end of the days. How many of you are going to rejoice when Jesus comes back and wickedness has been extinguished? Well, that's exactly what chapter 12 of Isaiah is about. In Isaiah 13 to Isaiah 24, the Lord speaks directly to the future of the Gentiles. He speaks about the end time prophecies in Isaiah 13, in Isaiah 19, in Isaiah 24, 3 and 6, in Isaiah 24, 23. We read about the second coming of Christ when it says, then the moon will be abased and the sun ashamed. We know that this is the day of the Lord because of the prophet Joel, who talks about this very thing. And it's worth noting that many people believe that the Gentile nations leading to their salvation and blessing during the millennial is actually part of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, take a look at Isaiah 17 more closely, all right? When you read it, you see where it says, the oracle discerning Damascus, behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city and will become a fallen ruin. In Isaiah 17 and 1 in the King James Version, it says, the burden of Damascus will cease from being a city. It will be a heap of rubble. And these are very specific words. The NIV says, a prophecy against Damascus. Damascus will no longer be a city. So according to all major translations of the Bible we have, we see that the passage is concerning Damascus. We see that the passage is prophecy concerning the future of Damascus. We see that Damascus will be utterly destroyed. We see Damascus will no longer be a livable, inhabitable city, and Damascus will lie in ruins. When you look at Isaiah 17 and 2, where it says, and the cities of Aram will be forsaken, we see where the New American Standard, the New King James, the NIV, the RSVP, all are crystal clear, and they say, generally speaking, that this text indicates that Damascus will face judgment and be destroyed, so a certain geographical area, presumably close to or related to Damascus, will face judgment and be deserted and desolate. You think about how ISIS has destroyed so many historical archives in the city of Syria. You think about what was destroyed there when it is the oldest continually inhabited city in the world. It's unbelievable. And look at the word Aroer, A-R-O-E-R. It's mentioned 16 times in the Bible. And it is referring to a number of ancient cities in the Near East, none of which are, however, near Damascus. So when you look at this, it suggests that Damascus is going to be destroyed in the old city of Damascus. And when you look at A-R-O-E-R, in the root of it, it translated naked, stripped, or destitute. Like a tree or a bush during the Exodus when the plagues hit Egypt. It says it's going to be stripped. Now, you think about if the Bible is saying that Damascus will be stripped, and it's using a word for a tree or a bush. I'm not saying this is what the Bible is saying, but I'm saying it's very plausible. The Bible does not say that a nuclear weapon cannot be used before the coming of the Son of Man. Does not say that anywhere. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter sums up this world at the Battle of Armageddon with a nuclear explosion. But when it's using this word here to use naked, stripped, or destitute like a tree is, that gets my attention a little bit. It does. So the critical question is whether any of these are the specific cities in which the Lord was speaking. Is Ariel forsaken? It talks about the flocks. It talks about Ephraim being affected, which is Israel. It says in a kingdom from Damascus, the remnant of Aram, verse 3, Aram, we like the splendor of the Israelites. It's interesting. Now, when you look at Isaiah chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, here's what we learn. we learn that the divine judgment of Damascus will be linked to the coming divine judgment of Israel. Now that's where it gets interesting, that the Bible says that Damascus will be the kingpin in which God begins to correct Israel. Now who just shot down Syrian planes? Israel. And this was written 22,600 years ago, right here before us. And folks, don't let this worry you. You're awful quiet tonight. Don't let that worry you. It needs to excite you. It needs to make you shout and give God praise. It means you, it needs to make you, hope. It needs to give you hope. Because if this is true, how much more is it true that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who remain shall be caught up, so shall we ever be with the Lord. How much more true is it says, I go to prepare you a place. If I do not go away, then he can't come back. He says, I'm going away so I can prepare you a place. How much more true is Revelations 21 that talks about the kingdom of heaven? How much more true is it coming when the Son of Man is going to split the eastern sky and walk through the eastern Damascus gate, which is actually sealed right now in Jerusalem? How much more is it true that he's going to land on the Mount of Olives? You go with me next April, March, I'm going to take you to the Mount of Olives. The hill that Jesus is going to step his foot on, the Bible says, is going to split right in two. If this is true, how much more is he going to pay your light bill? If this is true, how much more is he going to be faithful to you in your marriage? How much more is God going to bless you and lead you and guide you? And if it's wrong in one place, none of it's true. That makes me want to do a Pentecostal jig. See, this text indicates that the removal of the sovereignty from Damascus due to the divine judgment. In other words, Damascus has been a Christian nation because the Apostle Paul went there. But they always have fought the children of Israel. It was the Assyrian kingdom. The Assyrian people were some of the meanest human beings you'll ever... You go to the British Museum in London and you look at the reliefs of the Assyrian kingdom. You know who was akin to the Syrian, the Syrians? The people that Jonah had to go witness to in Nineveh. And Jonah said, I'm not going to those pagan people. And God had to have him swallowed by a fish and then spit up before he would finally go and preach the gospel to the Ninevites. Well, the Ninevites, that's right, Robert. And the Ninevites were so wicked because they were so kin to the Syrians. Listen, they would take people, skin them alive, and then put their neck up through a pole. And there's all kinds of reliefs in the British Museum of this. Would put it up on a pole and hang them on a pole. You want to talk about wicked people. Well, God says, listen, you may have thought all these years, and we're talking 2,600 years at least, you may have thought all these years you're going to get away with oppressing my people. And God says, I got news for you. There's going to come a day of reckoning, and I'm going to put you at the center of history. I'm going to name you by name over 2,600 years later, and the people in their airplanes and in their hoverboards are going to sit there and read this and be reminded of how I have not forgot one thing that I said when I made a promise to my people. And by the way, Israel, I am going to bring you to the place to where you will know that I am the Son of God. And so God's working his plan. This is proof that God is working his plan. All right, I got 3 minutes. This text indicates there will no longer be a fortified city in Israel in that day. That is, it's during the era or a season of time. Now, that's very interesting because if you go to Israel today and you go with me next spring, I'll take you to Bethlehem. But if you're a Jew, you can't go. So I just need to let you know up front that if you're Jew, a Jewish person, you can't go. Because only tourist buses are allowed to leave the Jerusalem proper and go into the Palestinian area that's controlling of Bethlehem. Now let Christians, Orthodox, Greek Orthodox and stuff, but if you're Jew, you can't go. And so when you pass by, it's the only eerie spot that I ever felt kind of eerie about. And I didn't feel unsafe, but I thought, that guy's got a machine gun. And there's brick walls as tall as this ceiling. And they let us on through. Well, Palestinians want your money, even if you are a Christian. They don't care. So they want you to go to Bethlehem and see where Jesus was born at. However, the Bible says that these Gaza strips and these places surrounding a city, a state, a country no larger than the state of New Jersey is actually going to lose its fortification. And you cannot find in 6,000 years of human history where God has lifted his hand from Israel. I can show you where he let them get their butt kicked a couple of times because they were disobedient. But now God is going to bring it back. And so when you see, and I won't have to stop here, because I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. I got 17 more pages. I'd rather go slow and have you get it. How many of you enjoy things like this, learning stuff? Okay. Good. Well, this ain't a Mother Goose rhyme. Let me write this so I don't forget where we dropped off. I want you to understand that the Bible says that Jesus is going to return to earth. And I want you to understand that the Bible said that the way you know that Jesus is going to return to earth is that the Jews will go back to Jerusalem. And at this point, 47% of all Jews have returned to Israel and Jerusalem. The Holocaust caused a lot of that. And the Bible says that when the gospel is preached around the earth, then the end shall come. And you got to be careful with that scripture because China was full of Christians at one point. And it is now. There's a revival going on in China, even though that they're arresting you if you got a Bible with more than four people in a house. I got friends that are missionaries there. And the Bible says that when Israel becomes a nation, stay alert, stay awake, and make sure your lamps are trimmed and burning. But most people are unaware that the Bible also says that when Damascus becomes a heap of rubble, it will be on the helm of the coming of the Son of Man. So look up, live right, and have fun. You know what I'm going to just say? Anybody got a quick question? Yeah, well, I'll explain that to you in just a minute, okay, buddy? Any other questions?
I have one.
Yeah.
It's been on my heart the past couple of months. And I don't know how to say it without making it sound bad. But in helping Israel, as America does, and I'm not saying it's wrong, and I help Israel financially myself, but are we enabling them the same way as in the Old Testament, rather than turning to God, Israel would call on other nations to help them from the enemies that were coming from the north. You understand what I'm saying? They won't turn to God. They turn to Egypt. They turn to all these other countries. Come and help us.
Yeah.
And we are helping them as a nation. I'm not saying that we should stop, but I'm just wondering, you know, the parent that doesn't correct their child enables them just to get worse and worse.
I see what you're saying, and with a lot of respect, because I respect you so much in your knowledge of theology, but there's some problems with that statement. Number one, the Bible says, whoever blesses Israel, I'll bless them. Number two, Egypt hates Israel, and all of the countries surrounding them, and that's actually a biblical prophecy, that all the countries surrounding them hates them. Iran, Iraq, Egypt, the northern horn of Africa, just like Ezekiel talks about. And America is one of the very few people that still helps them.
That all nations will eventually turn against Israel.
Yeah, it says most, yeah.
That means at some point in our own history then.
That's right.
For the wrong reason.
Yeah, and so here's my rebuttal to that.
We almost had eight, I don't want to get politics.
But yeah, I don't want politics in this church.
You know, America turning its back on Israel.
Right, and so Richard.
It takes that type of leadership.
That's exactly right. And I mean no disrespect, but previous administrations have not been friendly to Israel. Our current administration is, and the Bible does say that all of them will turn their back on Israel. And the Bible, what scares me, it didn't scare me. What worries me is that the scriptures are silent about America. And I believe that God has given us a window. It doesn't matter who's president, it's a window from God to evangelize, to bless Israel, and to bring in the end time harvest. Because most certainly, America is going to turn in the future. Now, how is that going to happen with millions of evangelical Christians in this country out of 323 million? It's not. And that little beautiful lady right there, Sister Justice, taught me this years ago. The only way America will turn their back on Israel is if we're out of the picture. If we're out of the picture. Any other questions real quick? Anybody learning anything? Can I see hands? All right. God bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.